If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49. We'll be reading verses 14 and 15. Isaiah 49, verses 14 and 15. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Isaiah is sort of in the middle of your Bible, a little past the middle. Isaiah 49, verses 14 and 15. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blessing of life. I thank you, Father, that you knew us even when we were in our mother's womb. That your plans for us, Father, have been from eternity past. I thank you, Father, for the way that you watch over us and provide for us. I thank you, Father, for the protection you give us. How many times you have protected us that we weren't even aware of that protection, Lord. I thank you for the guardian angels you've placed around those who will inherit salvation. And Father, I pray that you would help us to give the honor and the glory that's due your name. I thank you, Father, for my brothers and sisters in Christ who have joined together with me this morning, Lord, so that we might acknowledge you as our God, acknowledge our need of you, our love for you. And Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that you give us understanding. I pray that you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In 1980, a movie entitled Ordinary People won the Academy Award for Best Picture. It starred Mary Tyler Moore and Donald Sutherland as an upper-middle-class couple living in the Chicago suburbs, and Timothy Hutton as their 18-year-old son, Conrad. The movie begins with the family attempting to move back into the normal routines of life after the death of the older son, Buck, in a boating accident. The younger son, Conrad, who had survived the boating accident, had attempted suicide shortly thereafter. After a four-month stay in a mental hospital, he's only been back home a month, and he's still plagued by dreams of the night that he survived and his brother died. Not far into the movie, it becomes apparent that Conrad isn't the only one really struggling to put the pieces of life back together. His mother also needs to put the pieces back as much as anyone. She's a perfectionist, where the need for everything to be in its place and everything is not in its place. The older son, Buck, had been her pride and joy, and you can almost see the resentment she feels that Buck died and Conrad lived. She's cold and distant with her younger son, meticulous with the house, but unable to deal with the mess that's in his life, or in her life for that matter. It's not that she isn't trying, it's just that she can't face up to her hurt and anger or the fact that she's not in control. In one scene of the movie, Conrad is on a lawn chair out in the backyard and his mom stands at the door staring out at him. Then she steps outside and walks toward him, part of her wanting to reach out and most of her not knowing how. Let me show you what happens. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Do you know how much it would have meant to Conrad to see some evidence of his mother's love? This passage from Isaiah 49 is a touching expression of God's love, a powerful affirmation of the place that his people hold in his heart. And one reason it's so powerful is because it's spoken in the midst of discouragement. Isaiah 49, verse 14 says, "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me.'" Zion is a reference to the people of God, and particularly in this context, a reference to Israel. Because of their faithlessness to God, a time of great suffering was about to fall upon Israel, and Isaiah the prophet had been sent to warn them of God's coming judgment. Once the judgment fell, they would feel as though God had abandoned them. "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." And so in the midst of that discouragement, God wanted to reassure his people that he had not forsaken them, he had not forgotten them. The time of suffering was necessary in order to turn them from their sins. It was necessary to help Israel see that they were building their hopes for happiness around things that could never satisfy. But once the lesson had been learned, God would bring restoration and blessing. The Lord had not forgotten his people. It's the same message God would later bring to the southern kingdom of Judah through the prophet Jeremiah after the correction was coming. In Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 4, we're told, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I've caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." So God's basically telling the people of Israel who are now exiles in Babylon that they need to be patient. They're not going to return very quickly. And so they need to go ahead and build houses there, give spouses to their children so children can be born there and they can increase in number while they're there, because they're not going to be leaving really quickly. The prophets who were false had been telling them that it was going to be quick. And so God says in verse 8, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place." It's not going to happen soon, but in 70 years it will happen. In the meantime, establish lives for yourselves there. Increase in number while you're there. Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." The correction that God was in the process of bringing was a harsh correction, and the severity of it would be as great as God had warned, but still only as severe as was necessary, and only because God had hopes and plans for his people. Hopes and plans they would never realize if they stayed on their present path. So God had to somehow act to turn them from that path. In the midst of that correction, the people would feel as though God had forgotten them, as though he had abandoned them. But the truth was the polar opposite. In reality, he was simply moving to change them and to restore them and to bless them. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God's people may feel like the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me, but it wasn't true. Just like it's never true for us, even though we may feel that way sometimes. Something we'd really hoped for doesn't come to pass, and we wonder why in the world God would withhold this good thing from us. We know He has the power to give it to us, and He knows how much we want it. Then why has He withheld this thing that was so right and so good? This gift that would have brought us such happiness? Maybe He doesn't care after all. Maybe all of our hopes in Him were delusional. Maybe we really are all alone in this cold, dark universe. Or we're suffering from some really difficult circumstance. Health problems, financial struggles, the loss of a job, a friend's betrayal, separation or divorce, the death of a loved one. And we pray for God to give us the strength to make it through. We cry out for some relief, any relief from the oppression that we're feeling, the hopelessness. Nothing happens. There's still no money for the bills at the end of the month. The problems at work keep getting worse. Our efforts at reconciliation with that special person in our lives go nowhere. And the hurt just won't go away. Doesn't God care? Doesn't He know what we're going through? And if He knows and He does care, why doesn't He do something? Or maybe we're suffering the consequences of sinful choices we've made. And we've acknowledged our sin and begged God's forgiveness. But still the consequences remain. Maybe things even get worse. And we have no sense of God's forgiveness or even that He's listening to us anymore. Maybe this time we really have gone too far. Maybe we've disobeyed once too much and God has walked away. But how much we yearn for a sense of His love again. Have you ever felt any of these things? Well, it's at times just like these that God speaks these words to us from Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. God appeals to the most poignant imagery possible as He underlines the never-ending faithfulness of His love. He points to the protective and nurturing love that a mother has for her nursing child. And why does God choose that analogy? Why a nursing child? Well, in part, I think it's because of the dependency that a nursing child has on his mother. He can't yet walk, he can't feed himself, he can't talk, he can't put on clothing or provide shelter for himself. In nearly every way, a nursing child is dependent on another person for protection and provision. Simply put, that child cannot survive on his own. And the one who is the most immediate provider of that protection and provision is his mother. She feeds him, she clothes him, she rocks him to sleep in her arms, his little heart beating only inches from her heart. So I think in part, God uses this analogy because He wants us to understand the utter dependence we have on Him for everything. The same kind of dependence that a nursing child has on his mother. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17, God gives to all life, breath, and all things, for in Him we live and move and have our being. So the imagery of a woman with her nursing child is meant to help us understand our total dependency on God. But I think there's also at least a second reason God uses this particular analogy. Because He doesn't compare His love with that of a mother for her newborn, or that of a mother for her 9-year-old or her 17-year-old. He compares His love with that of a mother for her nursing child. Immediately after a baby's born, we know that it is possible for a mother to give up her child, especially if she hasn't seen and held the baby yet. In fact, when a woman has opted to give her baby up for adoption, an option that is infinitely more compassionate than killing the baby through abortion, when a mother has opted to give up her newborn for adoption, The ones overseeing the adoption try to make sure that the child is taken as soon as the baby's born. That's because if the mother actually sees, and especially if she holds her baby, the likelihood that she will give up the little one decreases dramatically. But if she hasn't yet seen the baby, it is possible for a mother to give up her child. And we also know that later on in life, if a child becomes particularly uncontrollable and rebellious, a source of almost perpetual difficulty in the life of a mother, the decision can also be made to give up a child. Maybe by granting primary custody to the father if the woman is unmarried or divorced. Maybe by a decision to send the son or daughter to a military school or some other institution that will try to reform the child. So we have heard of instances in which a mother has given up her child right after he's born, or because she has become so overwhelmed with discipline problems that she has decided to send her child away, at least temporarily. But after a mother has first seen her child, after she has cradled the baby in her arms, after she has nursed her child, there are very few instances in which a mother would give up her nursing child. In fact, one might argue that this is the stage in which the mother-child relationship is at its absolute strongest. I've even heard that the very act of nursing the child solidifies this bond. So it is this stage of the mother-child relationship that God uses as an analogy of His relationship with us. But I want you to notice how He uses the analogy. He doesn't say that His love for us is like the love of a mother for her nursing child. God says that His love for us is greater than the love that a mother has for her nursing child. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? The implied answer is no. Because of the strength of the mother-child bond, such a thing is nearly unthinkable. Nearly unthinkable. Because we are dealing with human beings here. And given the right set of circumstances and the proper motivation, human beings will do almost anything. So even though it's extremely unlikely and very rare that a woman would forget her nursing child, such a thing might happen. And so God adds, surely they may forget. There may be circumstances in which those who are the very closest to us and claim to love us the most will abandon us. Surely they may forget, God says, yet I will not forget you. In a world in which very little can be counted on, God wants to reassure His people that He can be counted on. In Hebrews 13:5, God tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Memorize that verse. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Psalm 27:10, David writes, when my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you, God promises. And I want you to notice what God offers as evidence of His unchanging faithfulness to us. Isaiah 49, verse 16. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. And I don't think that as Christians there's any way we can read that verse without one particular thing coming to mind. And that's the crucifixion. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. That's the proof of His love. That's the evidence of His faithfulness. In Romans chapter 5, we're told, scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Let's pray.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.